Romans chapter 11. This morning I'd like to discuss about God's faithfulness in this great chapter of Romans that deals with the sovereignty of God and His grace, His electing grace. There's so much in this passage. Andrew and I met this past week and we just discussed it together, and just a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it deals a lot with God working in the hearts of men. And God is faithful to do that to each one of us. Romans chapter 11, I'd like to read verse 1 to verse 6. 1 to verse 6. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I know we prayed, but I want to pray again. Lord, thank you again for this great passage. And I do ask, Lord, personally, that you would enable me to speak the words here that are supposed to be said. I ask, Father, that all the scriptures that we look at today would stir our hearts about your faithfulness, especially to Israel. And we are thankful for this great passage. And I ask for the filling of your Spirit. I do ask that each one would have ears to hear this morning. And I know that some of this scripture is going to be very hard, difficult for the young children. We have some very small children with us. Somehow, Lord, speak to their hearts. And maybe they'll remember something about your faithfulness from this message. Help us all to think about that and give me grace to apply this great passage of Scripture. Lord, I need your help this morning. I thank you for your presence with me right here and with each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11, and it's about God's sovereignty. Chapter 9 was God's sovereignty of choice, and we saw that He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Isaac and God's work in the people of Israel. Chapter 10 was God's sovereignty and salvation, that He saves whom He will. And He saves those who put their trust in Him, but He's sovereign in all that. And we do have looked in this passage about God's election and that He chooses. He elects people, and of course He's chosen us from the foundation of the world. Chapter 11 talks specifically about the nation of Israel and His work too with the Gentiles, but the Jews have thought maybe that God had just forgot about them, and there's many people that teach today that God has given up on them or rejected them or cast them aside, and that there's no hope for Israel. I've heard people tell me that. And this passage teaches us, though, that God has a plan. He's working through all of creation to deal with hearts, to draw people to Himself. God is faithful to His covenant, to His promises. And so what I want you to get out of this passage this morning is that God is faithful to do what He said He would do. God's faithful to fulfill His promises to us. That's what I get from this. I already understood that God will not totally forsake Israel or completely. I know that God's going to do a work in their heart and in their life, as he says all Israel will be saved. Verse 25, we're going to look at that in just a minute. God fulfills his promises. But think about this, that every promise that God's made to us in his word, he's going to keep it, whether we're faithful or not. We fail, right? We break promises, we break agreements, but God never does that. We have a God that is so far beyond us in that respect, but we can trust him. Now think about this, and we were talking the other night about it, that if God, or the other day about it, that if God failed to fulfill his promise with Israel, what guarantee do we have that he'd fulfill his promise with us that we have eternal life? Have you ever thought about that? If God breaks his promise in one area, then how do we know that he won't break his promise with us? And haven't some of us thought that before? Is God still going to give me eternal life even though I've done this or said that and sinned against the Lord? I've thought that before. But God will not break his promise. God will not break his word, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done. So let's look into this passage. I think it's just a grand passage. And there's a lot here that is just, again, above me, but we just want to talk about it anyway. So we're looking at chapter 11, and in verse 2 says, God hath not cast away his people. You could put a period there. God has not cast away his people. Cast away means to just give up on them, reject them totally, finally. No, that's not. He did reject them and set them aside for a purpose, and that's to work in the Gentile nations and to bring them to himself. And we're here because of it. Think about that. God's faithful to his creation. All right? Look at verse 5. It says, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God's grace election is his choosing. There's a remnant. He's talking about Israel in that verse. In verse 7, as the election have obtained it, that's God's favor and righteousness, and the rest were blinded. And we're going to get into that too, that God judicially blinds people. And he has a right to do that because he's God. Whether you understand it or not, whether you realize it or not, God can do that. Yes, God is a God of love and he's a God of truth, but he is sovereign and he judicially blinds people. We'll get into that and discuss it. Look at verse 15. If the casting away of them, or Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Great truth there. Some people think that Jews can't be saved. I've heard that before. I don't know if you have. I have. Because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Listen to the next verses. Look at verse 25 to 26. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look at the last part. And so all Israel shall be saved. You see that? And so all Israel shall be saved. We're going to talk about that too. But wow, what a passage of Scripture. So what do you say to those people who say, well, there's no hope for Israel? This verse says all Israel is going to be saved. So there's a day coming. And if you look at Zechariah chapter 12, don't turn there, please. But if you look at that, 12, 13, and 14, there's a day coming when Israel finally sees what they've done, the errors of their faith, and they turn to the Lord. That's what the Word of God says. We're going to look at some other passages later. Verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So God is gracious and good in his sovereignty. But this morning I want to talk about God's remarkable faithfulness. And this is seen, I believe, in verses 1 to 6. So let's look at verse 1. I say then, and that goes back to the last part of chapter 10 where Israel turned away from God. He called out to them. He stretched his hands all day long to the people, but they weren't listening. Has God cast away his people? So the Jews were, the listeners, the Jewish listeners were thinking, Is there any hope for us? Did God actually turn away from Israel completely, totally, finally? God is going to be loyal to his covenant. What does Paul say? God forbid. Don't even think about it. There are some preachers that teach today that God has totally, finally rejected Israel and that the church has replaced him as a people, which is called what? Replacement theology. It's not in the Word of God. This teaching doesn't square with the Bible. The Scriptures teach that God will fulfill his promises to Israel. Now, I want you to get prepared for this. We're going to go through many Scriptures. I'll give you time to turn there because I want you to read these. But this is important for us to see that God keeps his promises. God is true to his covenants. Think about this for a minute. His name, Lord, or Yahweh, Lord. His name declares his faithfulness, his character to do what he said he would do. So when you think about your Lord in his own name, he is faithful to do what he said he would do. Think about that and keep that in mind. God is going to fulfill what he said he would do because he's faithful to all his promises. God never forgets. God never forgets what he said he would do in ministering to us and caring for us. All right, turn all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 22. And if I give you a wrong reference, somebody could just raise up their hand and I'll get this. Because we're going to look at quite a bit today, and this is important for you. Number one, in case you run into somebody that teaches, oh, you know, God's rejected Israel and will never save them. And there was a lot of that teaching back during the Reformation period. And some of the reformers got into that false teaching, which was really sad. And that's one. And number two is I forgot what I was going to say, my second reason. Anyway, these are great passages of Scripture. So let's just get into this. What does 1 Samuel 12:22 say? The Lord will not what? Forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Who's he talking to there? Israel. Israel. Can we look at that again? The Lord will not forsake his people for what? For his great name's sake? God's name is at stake here. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now jump to Psalm 94. Turn to Psalm 94 and verse 14, please. So the Jews said, hath God cast away his people? Or Paul anticipated their question. They're thinking it while he's teaching it. Did God do that? And he said, God forbid. God forbid. And then he goes on in chapter 11, while you're turning there, I'm going to give you three or four points to prove God's not cast away his people. When we'll get into that. Psalm 94 and verse 14, for the Lord will not, what? Cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Wow. Isn't that a promise to think about? Go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is a messianic psalm referring to the Messiah and God's promises. Do you remember what God promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Anybody remember? That God said about him, and I'm using my words here, that of the fruit of his body he would raise up a king. He would establish his throne forever. And forever means forever. And that directly refers to Jesus Christ. He was going to build a temple, one of the kings, and that was Solomon. But God fulfilled all the promises to David, ultimately, in Jesus Christ. God is not going to forget those promises, and all of them are not fulfilled yet to this day. So something is still coming, and we'll look at that. Psalm 89, look at verse, we're going to start at verse 31, but there's two major themes in this psalm. It's God's loyalty and faithfulness. His love, loyalty, and faithfulness, those themes. Loyalty and faithfulness are very similar. His love, God's going to fulfill what he said he would do to David. God sticks to his word, whether we do or not. God always does. Verse 31, if they break my statutes, that's his people, and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Didn't that happen? Yes, it did. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, that's David, or suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Can you get that? What did he say in verse 34? My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God will not break his covenant. Verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithfulness in heaven. John MacArthur writes, though the Lord might have to severely discipline David's descendants, he will never remove his covenant from his family. Thus the covenant could be conditional in any one or more generations and yet be unconditional in its final outcome. God is going to fulfill his promise. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 11 verse 5 says he will be mindful of his covenant. Some continue to teach that God divorced Israel and therefore he has permanently rejected them. You don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 50, Jeremiah chapter 3 talks about God writing them a bill of divorcement because of their sin. He was fed up with them. They had turned from him. They had not followed him. They had constantly, repeatedly gone against the words of the prophets. God gave them a bill of divorcement, but it wasn't permanent. And he drew them back to himself. I would like you to turn to the book of Hosea. So it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Wait a minute. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Turn to Hosea chapter 2, if you would. Several months ago, I was up at the transfer site, the dump site. And there's this, I'm throwing in trash, and this guy drives up. He's going to throw in trash too, but he knows who I am. And one of the first words out of his mouth is, what do you believe about Israel for today? And I knew where he was going with that. And I said, well, God's working in their hearts through the gospel of Christ, but one day they will be restored as a nation. He said, no. He said, they're totally rejected. Totally rejected. I said, for a short time, but God's going to restore them. And I started giving him the passages that he needs to read. Of course, that just was like over the top here. So we can be so convinced on something that we just don't want to believe what God says. So this is what I believe about theology. And this covers a lot of things. I can decide on what I want to believe. If I'm not careful, so much so that I will twist God's word to fit my theology. Instead, throw out the theology, let God's word tell you what he wants you to believe, and let him form it for you. So if what I think I believe is right, but I read God's word and it's wrong, then what do I need to do? Change, right? Follow what God's word said. All right. Hosea chapter 2, look at verse 14. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but it's a little long. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. He's talking about Israel. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in a day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali. And I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, that's false gods, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Has that day come yet? No. Look at verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Jezreel means God sows. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I'll say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. There's possible reference to the Gentiles. But speaking specifically to Israel, God's going to restore them. God is going to restore them. I would like you to turn to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's look at verse 31. Now, I believe this is future for Israel. There's a lot here that can be applied to us right now. But this is all talking about Israel. By virtue of my relationship with Jesus Christ and salvation, I am a part of the new covenant. And I have eternal life because of my relationship with Christ. But the covenant was primarily made to the children of Israel. Let's look at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. That was a conditional covenant. Remember, God told him, if you obey my word, then I will do this and that for you. Remember that? That was in Leviticus or Exodus chapter 19. They broke that covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The covenant he makes with them now, the new covenant, is unconditional. The covenant God made with David was unconditional. The covenant God made with Abraham was unconditional. In other words, regardless of what they did or what we do, God's going to fulfill his promise. That's unconditional. God has done that. If it was conditional, none of us here would make it to heaven. So when we put our faith in Christ, he saves us, gives us eternal life, regardless of how we live from that day on. I'm not saying we live for the devil. No, we follow God because of what he's done for us, and our hearts are drawn to him. But salvation, justification, is not based on what you do or don't do. It's all of God. And God fulfills what he said he would do, regardless of what we do or say or don't do. Look at verse 33. This is the covenant that I'll make with them after, make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law into their inward parts and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity, I'll remember their sin no more. Look at this next passage. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and stars for light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, the sun rises, right, and sets. Of course, we rotate around the sun. But are those laws going to change? Can we change them? They're permanent. That's God's laws of nature. They won't change. If they do, then God said, I'll cast Israel off. Look at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Can man search out everything that's going on underneath the oceans or even in the earth? No. Can we measure out the expanse of heaven? Oh my goodness. No. God's going to fulfill his covenants and his promises. Wow. Now I want you to look at chapter 33. Go to chapter 33 of Jeremiah and look at verse 14. There is just so much in these chapters. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Jesus Christ is the branch, and he shall execute judgment, righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name where it shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. God is going to fulfill his promise. And I believe Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. Now think about this. We're not going to read it, but again, he brought out the sun, the moon, the stars, and the laws of nature. If those things will change, then I'll cast them off. The Jews thought, oh, he's forgotten David and his promises. He's forgotten Israel and his promises. Forgotten the Levites and his promises. No, God hasn't. For a time, yes, they're set aside while God's dealing with Gentile nations, but he hasn't forgotten them. God is going to fulfill his promises. Praise God for that. I just wish we had the time to go through the rest of this whole chapter. It is just spectacular. I want to look at it, one a couple things, though. Look at verse 24 of chapter 33. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast off. That would be the family of David, the family of the Levites. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before me. The world has done that in many ways towards Israel. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast off the seed of Jacob, David my servant, so that I will not take any of the seed of his to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. He's not talking about the 70 years captivity. He's talking about the end of time after the tribulation, when Jews start flocking back to the land of Israel. God is going to fulfill his promise. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. So, according to those passages that we looked at, hath God cast away his people? No. God forbid, Paul says in chapter 11, verse 2. What does he say here? He goes in to prove God's loyalty to Israel, his faithfulness, in four ways or three ways specific. We're going to add a fourth one there. Number one is Paul is proof. Look what he says. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. I've also gotten saved. I'm a Jew. God hasn't forgotten them, cast them away. I'm also an Israelite. Thousands, listen to this, thousands of others have come to belief and salvation in the Lord even before Paul's conversion. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved. Chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 were saved. In chapter 6, it says the number of disciples increased greatly. Those were Jewish disciples. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Foreknew means to know beforehand. Foreknowledge of God. He knew them beforehand, even in eternity past. God had a purpose by his election to work in that nation and to save a remnant even out of that nation. First, it chose them as a nation and then individuals. God is working in eternity from eternity past in their lives to bring them to himself. Now look at verse 2. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, dig down their altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it. What did he say there? He's reserved how many? 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. God proved it back in Elijah's time. He's reserved himself 7,000. That's a remnant. Look at verse 5. Even so, in like manner, at this present time, Paul's time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God chose people through his grace. So there are multitudes that have come to the Lord. The present time and timeless truth could be today as well. I hear repeatedly over and over again about Jewish people coming to the Lord. The magazine Israel My Glory is a witness to that. And some of you have contact with other organizations where Jews for Jesus and so on, where people come to the Lord. So Paul's day, even today, and throughout history of the last 2,000 years, many Israelites have come to salvation. This assures us of the work of God in the lives of people. Whole nations. God is working in whole nations. There is a remnant. Whole nations will not be saved, but there's remnants. There's people, not only Jews, but also Gentiles, the people who are saved. God's working in hearts to bring them to himself. But this passage primarily deals with Israel. Here's a short history, real quick. The Jews were dispersed throughout the world for their rebellion against God. He warned them about it in the book of Deuteronomy, and it is clearly recorded for us in history from the books of 2 Kings and Chronicles. First, the Assyrians conquered northern Israel and deported them. Then the Babylonians conquered southern Israel and deported them to other places. Jews were in captivity for over 70 years. After this, God said that many thousands would return. Some 42,000 people in the first came back, and then others came with Nehemiah and Ezra, and that's spoken of in those books. Then there were wars with the Greeks during the Maccabees and hundreds of a couple hundred years prior to Christ. During the Roman occupation, Jerusalem was sacked. And it lay in ruins. The city was destroyed. Thousands of Jews were slaughtered, and many thousands more were sold into slavery. I think history tells it over 200,000 Jews were slaughtered by the Romans when they surrounded the city and just about killed everybody. During the Crusades, thousands more of Israelites were killed. Then there were the Muslim wars. World War II, still millions were slaughtered. But God preserved them as a people. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was founded. Israel, again, has a piece of land they call their homeland. He chose them as a nation by the election of grace and saves them as individuals by the election of grace. We could go back into the Word of God where he said that he chose to love them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 10, Psalm 105. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. It's all of his grace. The work of God's grace is first his loyalty and now his grace. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 11, and it's grace. The election of grace, last part of verse 5 and verse 6, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, and if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. God saves us by his grace. God works in our life by his grace, whether you're Jew or Gentile. God will keep his promises with Israel. He's going to fulfill them. Right now, there's a period of time where God has set them aside while he's working in Gentile nations to bring them to himself. We're going to see that more clearly as we go on through the book of Romans, where he grafts them into the vine. God's people were chosen by his grace. The word election is the act of picking out. That's the last part of verse 5, or choosing. MacArthur writes this, God did not choose his remnant because of its foreseen faith, good work, spiritual worthiness, or racial descent, but solely because of his grace. So why did God save any of us? Was it because of some good thing in us? We're sinners from birth, right? There's nothing good in us. It was totally according to God's election of grace. And that's the wonder of it all. Why would God want to save any of us? But he chose to do that through Christ. Praise God for that. And it should cause us to worship Him even more. In verse 6, it tells us that works had nothing to do with it. It's all of God's grace. And election had nothing to do with works. It is either works or it's God's grace. And the Word tells us it is all of God's grace according to Ephesians and other passages. What can we learn from all of this? God is faithful to keep His promises. If He will break His promise with Israel, then what guarantee do we have that He will keep His promise with us? Please look, turn to chapter 15. We're just a couple pages over. And look at verse 4. Why is all this recorded for us in the Old Testament? Have you ever thought about that? We need this. We need it recorded so we can see the great faithfulness of God. It offers hope. Chapter 15 and verse 4 says this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through what? Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Jesus spoke repeatedly of His passion. The resurrection of Christ confirms His truth. In Deuteronomy 18, God says concerning prophecies that if a man made a prophecy and it didn't come to pass, he was considered a false prophet. There are some 22 prophecies that were fulfilled in the trial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 22 fulfilled. Now, if any one of those had not been fulfilled, God would be considered a false prophet. The prophets would have been in error, and we would have no hope. But everything came about exactly as God said it would. The book of Matthew gives us constant reference about fulfillment. There are some 130 plus references to the Old Testament just from the book of Matthew alone, which tells us we need to learn the Old Testament so we can find out the greatness of God in it all and how He's working in people's lives. It is a matter of living by faith and trusting God that this points us to. Live by faith. Believe in God. Don't doubt God. He is faithful. He's going to fulfill His promise. God will do what He said He would do. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Our God is loyal. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's faithful in everything that He does. He's unchangeable. Malachi says, for I am God, I change not. Means He's immutable. He's unchangeable. God will do what He said He would do. His faithfulness. His name declares it. God is true. We can trust Him. So the next time you go to God in prayer, what did He say? Call upon Me and I will answer you. Didn't He say He would do that? Ask and you shall receive. Trust Me, He tells us to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will do what? Direct your paths. We have a faithful God, and it's proven by His faithfulness to the nation of Israel. We have a great and wonderful God. His remarkable faithfulness is so profound. May the Lord bless you through this today. I know we covered a ton of scriptures, a lot of things to think about. But the main thing I wanted to bring out is God keeps His word. He's faithful. We can trust Him. Believe in His word. Believe His prophets. He's true and reliable. He's dependable. Every part of it, every aspect, every bit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. I know this has been a long service, ton of scriptures, but I trust that everyone will leave today knowing that You are faithful, that You're a God of great character. You never lie. You never deceive. You are true. You're reliable. Thank You, Father, for that. Thank You for Jesus, who died for us, to save us from our sin. He's the forerunner that entered in to bring us into the very presence of God. And that we can call upon you in his name and you will hear because you said you would. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to your promises. Help us to draw near to you and to become more like that in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing a song.